So yeah, guys, it's exciting to be here. I love when we've just had a youth event or something like that, you know, and there's been something. Just the ability to share a little bit and tell you guys about it. I wouldn't want to kind of run through today and not do a little bit of background on Stage and Slam and just let you guys know. We had an incredible week. And the one thing I want to say primarily, now they're gone, but it would embarrass a few of them anyway, but see our younger leaders. See any of the guys you know on youth team that are kind of between the age of 17 and 22 who were serving at Stage and Slam? They're just incredible. The older guys, younger leaders, the volunteers and your kind of youth group in this church are unbelievable. You guys are very blessed. A lot of them took weeks off work to come and arrive at 8:30 in the morning and go home at 10:30 at night so that other people could hear the message of the gospel. And they got hit in the face by pies. They ran their legs off all week. They were just incredible. And I think for them, one of the best sights for me was at the end of the week where guys they'd been praying for decided to stand up. They do this thing called a say-so. So the say-so is at the end of the week, they get all the kids to stand up and then they sort of pray. And they're like, and actually, if you've decided to follow Jesus for the first time this year, stay standing and everyone else sit down, you know? And when that was the case, and there was certain kids still standing that a lot of our younger leaders especially have been praying for, they just burst into tears, you know? And you're kind of left at that stage thinking, at the age of 18, 19, 20, 21, getting that to that extent is phenomenal. So we just had this incredible week and seeing those leaders. Like, for me, my favorite part about Stage and Slam, especially in Edinburgh at the moment, is I don't do anything. I turn up at the times and stay there all day, so I'm there for a long time. But really what I do, and Yvette will confirm this actually, so I can't lie while the youth group are out the room because she was there. For me, like, when you turn up under that context, I just stay in the background. I do almost nothing up the front apart from play bass and spend my entire life going around people like Yvette and our younger leaders as well and just saying, guys, how you doing? What can I be praying for? You're doing amazing, and give them cuddles. And that's what I do all week. And actually, it's incredible because all of our guys want to lead. They want to take responsibility. They want to see their mates come to faith, and it is just wonderful. So if you see any of the guys who are kind of team age and you know them at all, or even if you don't, just encourage them for it. Because see, when you're that age, having someone that you don't know who's 20 years older than you, 30 years older than you, 40 years older than you, coming up to you and saying, hey, I don't know what you did at the Stage and Slam week, but I heard you were incredible. That'll mean the world to them. So honestly, if you get that chance, take it, because they're incredible, and that encouragement will mean the world to them. And I just want to say that to start. This is a photo of the final day. So we had Clan Wars on the Friday at Stage and Slam. So this is all our guys who took part. Clan Wars is a bit mental. They get divided into four teams and then spend the day basically doing crazy activities, from how quickly can you chug a can of Iron Brew while you're on top of someone's shoulders to, races along tarpaulins covered in water and fairy liquid. So it is just brilliant fun. And this is a photo kind of at the end of Clan Wars of all the guys who'd taken part in it. If it was more of a close-up, you would see most of them are very wet. it was really, really good fun week, and to see the guys on that stage. And it's funny because we have an American team come over and help, and they're from a church in the States called McLean Presbyterian. And any of you guys, by the way, Hudson's and Tate's and other guys who housed them for the week, thank you. It matters a lot. But they're just incredible. We get this team of kind of 30, 40 Americans over who all come over and just spend the entire week serving. And they work really, really hard, and they're just brilliant. And I was doing the commissioning service for Stage and Slam this year and speaking at that. And it was funny because I was praying about it, and I was like, God, what is it that, you know, you would say to these guys and running through it? I think for me, it's really funny, but American culture especially, and it's starting to come into the UK to a large extent, we love the word excellent. You know, we love doing things with excellence. And for me, I'm kind of allergic to stuff like that. I don't know, I've got an inner rebel that I need to control at times. And I think for me, whenever I start to hear things like that, or you get kind of business speak coming into the Christian world, I'm always a bit like, hold on a minute, you know, not just going to accept this. And excellence has become a really big value in Christian ministry, actually. And especially, you know, I mean, I did training for youth ministry, and they're massive on it. If you go into primary schools at the moment, what do they work off? The curriculum for excellence, right? We get centers of excellence for sport. We get centers of excellence for art. We get centers of excellence for training for ministry. You get centers of excellence for everything. We just love the word. And this kind of idea of promoting that and pushing people towards excellence and almost towards that level of perfection, it's quite a fascinating place to be at in culture, where we're really, really promoting that. And Stage and Slam, it really was an excellent week, so I'm not going to take away from that. But I want to chat a little bit about that. So we're going to run through some of the thoughts that we have for the commissioning service today. But there's a reason why we're doing it. And excellence matters. You know, I think it is important. We want to do it well. Like, if we turned up and all the kids turned up and we were like, so what do you fancy doing for the week? It'd be a bit rubbish, right? So actually, planning and doing things well matters. And there has to be that balance between the two. But one of the things for me, and I'm a bit of a stickler for this, actually, is whenever I'm starting to look at this stuff, I'm always like, it's all good what culture says about it, but what does the Bible say about it? Because I kind of like Jesus, and I'm interested in the kind of things that he had to say and teach people about this kind of stuff. And with excellence, it's fascinating what the Bible has to say. There's a number of places where it's kind of mentioned, and there's this thought for me in Colossians 3:23, where it's got, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if you're working for the Lord, right? Do it really well, not for human masters, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ that you're serving. But the funny thing about that passage is that it's actually in reference to slaves. The build-up to it is for people who are in slavery and working for their masters and who are being a bit rebellious towards their masters are not happy to follow. There's this kind of line of, do you know what? Actually, whatever you're doing, work at it with all your heart to honor the person who's your master. Because in doing that, they'll see Christ in you. And I think actually that's the motivation for this. I think that's where it's coming from. When you start to read the passage and take it into context a little bit, it's this idea of, you know, yes, do it as if you're working for the Lord, but it's a heart issue rather than a practical issue, you know? We want you to love the way that Jesus loved and as a result serve these people. And that's really different to just serving well. It's fascinating because going back into youth culture, we're getting really big on the word tolerance. That's another word I have an absolute allergic reaction to. I hate the word tolerance. And the reason I hate the word is because to me, tolerance talks about grinning and bearing it, right? Tolerance for me is I'm going to put up with something I don't like. If I tolerate someone's presence around me, it means I'll let them be around me, even though ideally they wouldn't be there. You know, if I could choose, I'd rather they weren't there, but I'm going to tolerate them because I should. And that for me is a really non-biblical concept. I think actually we're called to love. And love's a much greater calling than that. Love is actually going, God, I really, really struggle with this, and I'm going to acknowledge that. Please help me change my heart so that I love these people. And I'm going to choose to act in a way that loves them, because love's a choice, right? But it's not tolerance. Tolerance is I'm putting up with you because I have to, and there's pressure there. Love is actually I'm choosing to treat you this way because I want to love you, even though I find this incredibly difficult. And I think for me as Christians, in a context and in a world where we're getting obsessed with excellence and tolerance, to live in a way that's based on love and service is a really different angle to come at it from. It's coming at it from a place of actually, we're going to serve you because Christ first loved us. And we're going to choose to love you and not judge you because actually, he did that for us. You know what I mean? And we're to love that way. And that's a really different place to come from. So I can only find one place in the Bible where the word excellent is used. And it's kind of, if you're involved in youth group at all or you were at the stage in Slam commissioning service, you're now out, okay? You're not allowed to play this game. But the only time the word excellent is used in the Bible, anybody know? Off the top of their head, feel free to shout it out if you do. You know, Paul says it. Where does Paul say it? I have no idea. I love it. Jane, I love it. You're spot on, though. It was Paul. So it's actually used at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, and now I'll show you the most excellent way. What was that? Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. I'm totally with you, actually. Yes, culture reference, but it's true. But I think for me, it's funny, because this idea of when Paul says, and now I'll show you the most excellent way, it's at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, chapter 12 is all about spiritual gifts and stuff like that, but as the last sentence in 1 Corinthians 12, it's like he's going, man, there's all these different spiritual gifts and all these crazy ways that God can use you. And then he finishes off the passage saying, but now, let me show you the most excellent way. And anyone ever been to a wedding? Yes, uh-huh. Yeah, I guarantee you 1 Corinthians 13 was read, right? It's read at almost every wedding. And actually, the reason for that is what? Because it goes on to talk about love, right? It goes on to talk about love. And for me, it's funny, the only time the word excellent is used in the Bible, of let me show you the most excellent way, is before a complete chapter dedicated to love. You know, Mark used a line on me recently, and I absolutely love this line, so I'm going to totally steal it, but I'm giving you props, it was your line. But he came up with this line, thought it was brilliant. He just said, actually, it's amazing how in church we get obsessed with verses that point things out. So we'll use verses that we can put on fridge magnets or whatever, because they're pretty cool, but we don't often go into the stuff that entire chapters are dedicated to. And actually, if it takes more than a verse to say, it's probably more important. I remember sitting listening, that's wisdom, right? That's what that is. And actually, it was wonderful. And I love that line. And actually, when you start going to 1 Corinthians 13, I want to read it. and just run through it with me. You'll know the passage, I guarantee it, but let's go through it. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. It's funny, isn't it? I think for me, a lot of the passages that we get used to biblically, or passages that we've heard a lot, they can almost lose meaning because we've heard them a lot. You know, and for me, actually, when you start to break that down and go, man, we're called to love in that way. Anyone here succeeding? I have good moments. I was going to say good days. I don't know if I last that long. And actually, for me, it's amazing. But when we love people like that, it's amazing how the world changes, right? It's amazing how people around us change, and it's amazing how we change. And one of the fascinating things for me in terms of faith is that actually, a lot of the time, I think trials and troubles that hit us in life, our response as Christians is often, God, why is this happening to me? You know, why did this person do that? It's unfair. And we almost get to that point of looking at wanting judgment on the other person for their behavior. But I think that actually God's primary concern in our life is that what? Through all of these things, we act like Jesus. We forgive quickly, we love quickly, we move on quickly. We're all about loving people and getting to that stage. And in doing that, he changes our heart to be more like Jesus. And that's his plan for us. That God's goal in our life is that we end up more Christ-like. And that happens as we learn to love like him through times that aren't easy. It's a fascinating place to be, because if love looks like that, it's very different to what we assume it looks like. And actually, if you're giving me the option of tolerance and excellence or that, I'm taking that every day of the week. And actually, as Christians, that's how we're taught to be. That's how we're called to be. That's an amazing, amazing thing. So for me, I want to get to this place where I think as a church, you know, I was kind of laughing at the Stage and Slam guys, saying you could almost translate it. You know, if we put on the best week ever for Stage and Slam with the best art sessions and sports sessions in history, but we don't love the kids well, why does it matter? You know, if as a church our service is excellent, we do all the building and everything is wonderful, but we don't love people that come through the doors, what's the point? You know, and actually that's the thing. It's about the heart of the people here becoming more and more like Jesus, so we love and become an example of what we claim to believe. And we do that, what, by the power of the Holy Spirit, experience of following Jesus, and actually through hard times. When we're pushed, when we're pressed, that's where we grow. And that stuff's absolutely okay. Do you know, there's this lady called Maya Angelou. She was involved in the civil rights movement in America, and I just find this quote amazing. I think it's wonderful. Let me read it to you. I've learned that people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. Let me read it one more time. I've learned that people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. Do you know, one of the things that's fascinating for me throughout the Stage and Slam Week, and you see it all the time in terms of outreach for young people, is you can have points where you have that thing of, do you know, this is what Jesus said, and the teaching can be the best, man. We've had some speakers at Stage and Slam that are absolutely incredible on years where very few kids came to faith. And we've had some speakers that you'd be sitting there going, man, like, okay. And actually loads of kids come to faith at the end of the week. And the reason that kids cite for it almost every time is this. See the way that the leaders treat each other and the way that the adults love me? No matter what was said, I knew there was something different. And if the different thing is Jesus, I'm okay with that. And actually, that's where they end up. It's funny, you could have the best talk in the world, and actually that's not what's going to bring them to the point of loving Jesus. What brings them to the point of choosing to follow him is going, why on earth do adults let me hit them with pies? Why on earth do they smile afterwards? Why do they hug me when I arrive? Other adults don't do that. That doesn't even happen in my house. Why are they genuinely excited to see me? Why do they love each other that way? Normal people don't do that. And then actually having a week of being immersed in that culture, they go, I don't know what is wrong with you people, but I kind of want it to be wrong with me too. You know, and actually that's where they end up, because for me, if you're coming from a home culture that is so different to that, into a place where people love the way that we're called to love, you don't want to leave. You ever been part of a Christian mission week where people love each other like that? Even if you were absolutely exhausted, were you gutted when it finished? Why? Because actually being involved in that culture, we're made for it, man. I want to be involved in cultures like that all day, every day, because that's where life in all its fullness is, right? When you're knackered on an adventure, committing yourself to loving like Jesus to see his kingdom come on earth. It's life to the full right there. And actually in doing that, who doesn't want that life? I don't know a Christian that doesn't, if you've experienced it. And yet for me, we get so caught up in the norm that we can often move away from it. And that idea, people will never forget how you made them feel. You know, it's funny, if you go back through your own story about who was it that brought you to faith, who was it that discipled you, I bet you anything one of the reasons why you were willing to follow them is because you felt extremely loved by them as a person. You knew how much they cared about you. And it was different to how other people did. And you eventually got to the point of going, okay, if you say it's the Christian thing, I'm good with that. You know, but actually, we start almost following the people who love us that well. And then that gets transitioned to Jesus as we mature. It's an incredible journey. I'm going to bring on another wee quote. I absolutely love this one. It's a Mother Teresa quote, but it's just brilliant. Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. You know, for me, it's in those moments that things change. If you look at what Mother Teresa actually did in Calcutta, you can look at the whole thing and go, that's a phenomenally great thing. If you look at the individual activities that caused it to build to that level, actually, they were just little things with great love that became a really great big thing after she'd been doing it for a very long time. And actually, it's funny, I think a lot of the time we're waiting going, oh, but those callings are for special people, or they're for people who are gifted in certain ways, and actually, no. Those things happen when people who love Jesus love other people like he loved them. And then these things just grow. Because people want to be part of communities like that. People want to experience love like that. That's what happens. Do you know that beautiful Oops book I was reading for the kids? I absolutely love it. Because any of you guys ever been in that stage in life where you've been following Jesus and you made a mistake? And actually, it was a decent mistake. Like, you really hurt someone. You really made a bad call. You really did something wrong. And you knew it. And then the guilt kicks in, right? And you go through all that kind of stuff. And then actually years later, you find yourself in a place going, do you know what? See the amount I matured as a result of that. The way Jesus changed my heart, the humility I learned through that experience. In fact, I learned that actually God can even use it when I mess up and that it's not about me. It's not about how great or how badly I do things. It's about having the humility to turn around and go, Jesus, I messed up there. And allowing him to love and change the circumstances by his spirit. Actually, it's a wonderfully humbling experience. But a lot of the time, it's where the biggest beauty in our life happens. You know, I think most of the occasions in my life and in Fee's life as well that have caused us to grow as Christians and as people to honor God better have been some of the most rubbish times that we've been through. But you hit that point where it's like actually learning to love when you feel like that, my gosh, it doesn't have to change your heart. But it's a willingness to love even when it's tough. It's a willingness to treat people the way that Jesus would treat them even when it's not easy. Because that's what he did, right? I think when Jesus is on the cross, if there's ever a point in his life where him turning around and being like, do you know what? That was it, right? And actually next to the thieves on the cross, what's he saying? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus, remember me. Okay, today you'll be with me in paradise. Excruciating pain, abandoned, rejected, let down, betrayed by friends. In that circumstance, loving the people nearby. That's what we're called to follow. There's a reason the Bible says, take up your cross daily and follow me. And it's not because we're meant to play knots and crosses, right? It's because actually life's tough following Jesus at times, but it's loving when it's tough, the way that Jesus would call us to live. That's what separates us as people. We can only do that by the power of his Holy Spirit. But for me, Christ should be so obvious in us that the way that people feel when they're around us causes them to want to change. That's what it should be, right? I want to totally honor someone at this point in the congregation. William, right? William Irvin. How amazing is William? You enter church and William's on welcome team and you get a massive cuddle. And actually, if you just see William at any point, you get a massive cuddle. Right? Depending on how he's feeling on that day, you might get a cheeky wee kiss. And actually, he'll tell you how much he loves you, just excited to see you. And for me, you know, I couldn't stand here and tell you what William said to me in the past. Couldn't tell you, but I could tell you how he makes me feel when I'm with him. You know what I mean? And going through that Mary Angelou quote, it's that idea of, I don't necessarily remember what he said. I don't remember a lot of what he did. But I remember that when I come to church and he welcomes me, I just feel like, thank God William's here. You know? And there's something about that and the way that people make you feel that causes you to want to grow closer to Jesus. And that's the challenge for me. Can we love each other like that? We need to be a community like that. It's what we're meant to be as a church, as people who are outreaching, as people who are impacting their community. Do you know, I'm putting this up on the board not because I think it's true, but to make a point, right? So if you're reading the bottom section, I don't think it's true. The attempt is there, but no accusations. So basically what I want you to do, though, is exactly that. Because you want to know where your heart's at in comparison to Jesus. This isn't about me speaking up the front. This isn't about Mark or any of the leaders in the church. If you follow Jesus, then the Holy Spirit lives in you. So this passage applies to you. It doesn't apply to everybody else in the church. It absolutely does, but to exactly the same level it applies to you. So what I want you to do is, as we read through this, see at the bottom for that section where I put my name. Stick yours in, right? I put mine in because I thought if I put someone else's in, they would feel embarrassed and everyone else would look at them, right? So now I feel embarrassed and everyone's looking at me, but that's all good because I'm here, right? So stick your name in as you read the bottom section, because the thing is, for me, if you're following Jesus, that's the love you're called to live by. That's the example of the Holy Spirit in your life, as we love the way that God calls us to love. And we're impacted and empowered by His Holy Spirit to do it. Let me read through this. I'll put my name. Can you please read it out at the same time as me and say your name when we get there, okay? Because then it doesn't sound like it's me. It sounds like it's all of us, because that's the example, right? So read it out with me, and when we hit the bottom section, put your name in when you're reading it. Deal? Yes? Are we all going to speak out loud? Yes? No inside voices? Excellent. Thank you. Let's do it. So if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Here we go. Ross is patient. Ross is kind. Richard, say Richard, man. Richard is patient. Ross is patient. Ross is kind. Ross does not envy. Ross does not boast. He is not proud. Ross does not dishonor others. Ross is not self-seeking. Ross is not easily angered. Ross keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Ross always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Do you know, for me, I got taught that exercise by one of my guys who was a youth leader a long time ago, right? And it blew my mind, because I remember reading through it thinking, I love Jesus, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, like life's epic. You know when you're like 16, you've not been a Christian for a long time, and you think you understand it? Yeah. And then you get older, you follow Jesus for a number of years, and hit the point where you're going, I know very little, but I know enough to know I want to follow him. Yeah. That happens over time. You kind of realize that you know less as you grow older, but you go closer to God. And actually, that would be the stage for me. And I remember reading it when I was younger, and the first time he made me do it, sitting there and reading through the second section like that, and being like, oh, that stings a little. You know, it was kind of like, I thought I was doing all right. Actually, the thing for me is that by God's power, we get there, but it's a choice as a community, right? It's one of my favorite lines, and I use it all the time, is grumpiness is not a spiritual gift, right? It isn't. And I think for me, we're at that point where we're taught to encourage each other, right? Encourage each other all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't give up the habit of meeting together, right? Hebrews 10. We're at that kind of place where we're meant to encourage each other. We're meant to meet together. We're made for community. And I don't know about you guys, but life can be hard. And see coming together with Christians that I love, who stick an arm around you for a while, and just go, do you know what? Life's going all right. What can I be praying for? Can I give you a cuddle? And you turn up and you feel loved for a while. And then you leave that circumstance. You go back into your life and into the week going, nah, man, I can do this. It's going to be all right. Yeah? And actually, when you're amongst people who encourage you forward, who love you that way, and who call out the best in your life, well, that's what helps us live there. We need that. You're not made to be a solo Christian, you know? I've got friends and people who will be like, oh, man, going to church. I don't need to go to church. And you get all that kind of jazz. And I'm sitting there going, I mean, you can be a Christian potentially and not go to church. You could drive your car with your feet if you want to. It doesn't make it a good idea, you know? And you're kind of left at that place where you're like, isolating yourself from a community of people who love God is never going to go well if you're wanting to love them. You know, I told the youth group this story last week. My granddad is a bit of a legend. He's where I get my humor from. So if you like my humor, you'd like my granddad. If you don't, you wouldn't. And actually, he's brilliant. And growing up, he's my mum's dad. He was a Hibs fan for years growing up. He used to have a season ticket when he was younger, go to a lot of games and all that kind of jazz. When I was younger, apparently when I was like 3, I wanted to support Rangers. My dad's response to that was, you can if you want, but you're not allowed to watch any of their games, have any of their stuff in the house, sing any songs, or have any involvement with them at all. We're a Hearts household, and I was like, okay, I guess I support Hearts, right? So that's become where I'm at, apparently by, forcible encouragement, let's call it that. And it just became a thing after that. And for years growing up, me and my dad had season tickets. We used to go to games together all the time. And after a while, my gran and granddad moved in with my mom and dad when we were younger. They all lived in the same house together. They're back doing that now. And it was wonderful, man. I grew up with two sets of parents I didn't need. Mine were great. My gran and granddad were there too. They were great too. And actually, after a while, granddad just got to the point where he was like, you know what? You guys always go out to the football. You look like you have a good time. Can I come? Right? Yeah, absolutely. So it just became a thing that he got a season ticket too, and ended up at the point where he would now call himself a Hearts fan, right? I'm not into converting football fans. That's not why I'm saying this. But what I'm getting at is really, really simple, right? If you surround yourself with people that believe a certain thing, even if it's completely different to what you would naturally believe, over time, your thinking will start to align with theirs. You start to align with the culture that you're immersed in. That's what happens. If you want to follow Jesus and get better at following him, then hang out with people who follow Jesus and love him. That's what happens, right? It doesn't mean you don't hang out with people who don't. You just make sure you do hang out with people who do. Because if you're wanting to follow Jesus and be on fire for him, but you spend all of your social time and all of your free time hanging out with people who don't, you're going to find that journey incredibly difficult. And you're not meant to live like that. We're meant to be in a community where we love each other like that, and that's what empowers us to then go out into the world and live the way that Jesus calls us to live. So I don't think my granddad had any intent of changing teams, but actually, the social aspect mattered to him more. And for us as people, if we're hanging out with people all the time who think differently and we long for acceptance, we're going to get to the point where we look for it in that social group and we'll start to take on the beliefs and behaviors of that social group. You want to honor Jesus and grow in that relationship, make sure you dedicate your time that is free to loving him, spending time with people who love him. Spend time in places where you'll be encouraged to follow him. If you do that, do you know what happens? You grow like a weed. If you don't do that, do you know what happens? You gradually drift. It's not a definite science, but I would definitely say in the years that I've been involved in ministry, it's not an exact science, but it's pretty accurate. And actually, make sure you stay involved if that's something that you want to follow. It is a massively important thing. You know, the other thing is, love and relationships are where the kingdom of heaven becomes real on earth. You know, I think a lot of the time, I mean, we see examples and there are moments where, like, just miracles happen. It's phenomenal, right? But primarily, if we were to go around this room and say, what brought you guys to faith? You know, what encouraged you to follow Jesus for the first time? What happens is you were loved in a relationship with someone, right? You had a friend, or you had a family member, or you had somebody who encouraged you to come to something faith-based where you heard the message of Jesus. You felt loved throughout that process and got to the point where you were like, do you know what? I want to do this. And actually, for me, the kingdom of heaven becomes real in relationships on earth. That's where it happens. That's why when we've been on those mission weeks in the past, we're talking about where God is loved, he's honored people, treat each other in that 1 Corinthians 13 way. They're communities we don't want to leave. Because you're left in that place having experienced that, where you don't want to escape it. And actually, for Jesus, I think Jesus taught, but going back to that Marie Angelou thing, but the disciples understood by watching what he did in both relationship with them and others. They knew how much they were loved because the way he made them feel. They knew how much he loved others by what they saw him do and the way he made others feel. And that made him such an attractive person to follow. If Jesus just stood on a stage and spoke, I think he'd have got some followers, but not half as much as he did by being in relationship with people and people experiencing the love he had for them. You know, it's one of the sad things in church for me a lot of the time is that you get people who have been saying they followed Jesus for years, but actually they followed him from the aspect of being taught about him. But they've never experienced being in a relationship with them. You know that difference when actually the Holy Spirit impacts your thinking, impacts your day, where God's allowed to be part of your decision-making. If your mood's down, actually he's allowed to change it, where we encourage him to be involved in our lives by his Holy Spirit. And we get to that point where actually I think that takes our faith from like this level to that level, because we get to that point where we understand that actually we've heard what he said, and we know a lot of the things he did, but actually beyond that, we know how he made us feel. And to me, once you've experienced that, it becomes incredibly hard to turn away. You with me? Here's the thing. Do you want to help us make Gorebridge a little more like heaven? Guess where this is going. Do you know, we've got Stage and Slam, Gorebridge, coming up 5th to 9th of August, right? We have a wonderful team, and I'm not in any way diminishing the team that we have. But the one thing I want to say is when we've got the McLean guys over and the Liberton guys for the Edinburgh Stage and Slam, it's funny because they do a lot of work, those guys, that isn't actually the work of the week, if you know what I mean. If you look at the roles like program, which is the guys up front doing the stupid stuff, it's actually mainly Gorebridge guys that do that. If you look at the band, it's almost all Gorebridge guys that do that. Our speaker this year is going to be Mark, who's definitely a Gorebridge guy and we're very excited about. And actually, in terms of the running of the week, the MCing was done by Joel. The sporting activities are put together by me. The arts activities are put together by Kez, who's wonderful, by the way. And actually, a lot of the practical stuff and the running of the event is put together by the Gorebridge guys. So that's not a concern to us. The thing that's a concern is that if we're in this place, and I think genuinely for the Stage and Slam Week, we could have 100 to 150 young people in this church at night. That's my guess, based on the kind of kids we're working with on a weekly basis, the numbers we took over at Liberton. If we have that many young people coming here in the evening, and then Mark gets up to speak, and all the leaders that we have, apart from like three of us, are under the age of 20, getting them to focus will be really difficult. It just will. And I guess the one ask I want to make is, if you're free at all during that week, 5th to 9th of August, and you have a PVG through the church already, right, I'm going to add that, please, please speak to me. We don't need you to do anything. You don't have to do anything daft. You don't have to look silly, and you don't have to be massively out of your comfort zone. Just turn up and love the young people the way that Jesus would call you to. Chill with them and encourage them to listen and take part. If you feel like you could do that, you don't know how big a help that would be to us running the week, just in terms of helping them focus. Because it's a big deal, man. If you're sitting in a room with 20 of your mates and you're 12-year-old, you're going to muck about during the talk. If you're sitting in a room with 20 of your mates, you're 12-year-old, and there's two adults sitting within half a meter of you, you're going to think about it. You with me? And actually, I just want to ask that if you're free during the week, you don't have to have any massively special gifting. The two requirements for being involved in youth team, which always make me laugh, are this. Do you love Jesus and do you love kids? If the answer to those two is yes, we'll have you. Because actually, that's what it's about. It's not about ridiculous gifting, man. Most of the best youth workers I know are over 40 or 50 year old. So it's not about that. It's about your heart. And if you want to love and be involved, we would absolutely love to have you. There's no pressure on that, by the way. But actually, if the Holy Spirit's pulling at your heartstrings when I've been talking about it this morning and mentioning it there, come. It'd be wonderful to have you. I want to go back to this quote. Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. You know, beyond Stage and Slam, because Stage and Slam's one thing, and I definitely would love adult volunteers to come. But even beyond that, in your life at the moment, where are the areas? You know, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you this morning. Where are the areas in your life where actually he'd be saying, right here, you know, love for that person, love in this situation. You can maybe do this. Where are the areas that he'd be speaking to you about? Because here's the thing. One of the experiences that I think you can have in church sometimes is that you get to that point of thinking that all the kind of ministry work is for the people who are involved in the leadership, right? That's all our job. Which, I mean, there's truth to that. It is our job. But at the same time, the funny thing about Jesus that is, I don't think he works on a tier system, you know? Actually, like, Mark's the guy in charge, and then there's, like, all the guys on session, and then there's maybe people who are employed, and it's all their job to do stuff, and we just chill, you know? I don't think that God works that way. Actually, he calls us to do things, and he wants us to be involved in the work of the kingdom. So where there is in your life at the moment that God might be calling you? You know, actually take part there, serve there, see a difference there. Because the one thing I'd say, above all else, and I want to finish with this, is that actually when you get into the lifestyle of just the busyness and the tick list and the to-do list of the day and just getting through where you can almost lie in bed at night and be like, right, I got through most of the jobs for today, we can go to sleep, right? In that life, there is very limited joy. There just is. Even if you love Jesus, there's very limited joy there. But for me, actually, when you have something in there with a purpose where you feel like actually you're giving something of yourself that cause you really care about, actually, even if your to-do list gets bigger, there's joy in that life. And we're called to serve. We're called to be in community. So where do you think God might be calling you to? And encouraging you towards. Because it is an encouragement deal. I don't ask my kids to do things and help with things because it makes it easier, right? Most of the time when I ask my kids to help me do a task, it makes the task a lot more time consuming, a lot harder, take longer, and I have to do it twice. But actually, the reason why I ask them to get involved is what? because I want them to learn how to do it. And because I want them to grow in maturity. That's why. And I think the reason God asks us to serve is not because it somehow takes a thing off of his to-do list. If anything, it potentially causes him more work. But actually asks us to do it because he wants us to mature and to grow. And to grow into the people that he would have us be. So just want to encourage you guys on that one. And I want to finish off by praying. So if you guys can pray with me, that'd be great.